Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah chapter number 17. Jeremiah and chapter number 17. We, of course, are going through this series of the book of Jeremiah, and we're taking the book of Jeremiah into chronological order. That means that sometimes we are not bouncing just chapter by chapter by chapter, but we're taking it in the order that it happened in history. And so even though we're halfway done with the series, we now find our way to Jeremiah chapter 17 because we've hit some things in the later part of Jeremiah because they happened earlier in time. At this time, Jeremiah has been preaching for about 25 years. He's been faithfully serving God, and sometimes at perils of his own life. Sometimes he's been preaching and nobody has appreciated his preaching. He's been getting a bad response back. But in the midst of all the judgment, in the midst of everything that is happening, there is always hope. There is always hope. And so as we find our way to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 11, let's see a little bit more about this hope that we have. Even when it seems like sometimes things are falling apart around us, we still have hope. Notice with me in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, and notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah 17 in verse 1, the word of God says this. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planteth by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that giveth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O God, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they shall that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired that woeful day. Thou knowest that which cometh out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a name of God that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17? Jeremiah chapter 17, and notice with me in verse 13, the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message speaking about this God who we need to trust, who we need to put all of our faith into, the hope of Israel. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you that you are the God of hope, that you're the God that we can trust in, that you're the God that we can depend upon, that you're the God who will never let us down, that will never be ashamed of those who wait upon thee. As we come up to you today, once again, I'm asking that you would open up your word in a special way. Help us to be able to understand what you are illustrating. Help us to be able to put into our minds and to ourselves an understanding of your precious word. We understand this must be accomplished by your Holy Spirit. So the best I know how, I surrender myself once again to you. And I ask that you fill me with your Spirit. That you get your own work accomplished. That you would arrest the attention. That you would speak to the hearts, to the souls, to the minds. That you would permeate deep. And that you would reveal yourself and who you truly are. And that we could trust you, and that as we study you, that we'd also understand more about ourselves. Do your own work through your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three times in this passage in Jeremiah chapter 17, the word hope is used. And the word hope is a great Bible word. It's something that we need to use it. Now, in order to us to get a good understanding, we need to define what we mean by it. Because English is a very fluid language, meaning that it continues to change meaning. It continues to alter how it means. For example, some of you say, I hope that it warms up as you were outside today. Some of you say, I hope that it stays here. And the way that we use that word hope is usually kind of a wistful, wishful type thing. It's something intangible. It's trying to like grab a hold of wind. We just kind of use it in an idea that it kind of floats around with no substance whatsoever. But the way that the Bible uses the word hope is that hope is a confident expectation of something or someone sure to come. And so when we speak about that God is our hope, we're not saying that he's something wishful or wistful. We're saying that he is confident. It is something solid. It is something concrete that he is our hope. He is what I'm nailing everything to. He is something I'm anchoring myself to. I'm putting my trust, my faith, my confidence, everything in this hope, this confident expectation that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. I am putting my trust, my hope in God, the hope of Israel. Now remember, this is being preached in the midst of judgment looming, that the destruction of Jerusalem is around the corner, that the shadow of Babylon has been cast over all of Jerusalem and Judea. And judgment's around the corner. And it's because the people refuse to turn. It's because they refuse to obey God. But even in the midst of the threat of judgment, even in the midst of desert times, of things being parched, of things being turned around, there is still hope. It is still something we could anchor to. It's still something we could run to. The hope of Israel is God. God is the hope that we could cling to. And as we go through here, God does something amazing in this passage, is that he uses word pictures. Because God understands that how we think. When you think, you use pictures. That when you think, you don't close your eyes and see a scrolling tinker tape like you see at the bottom of the news thing. You don't see little things giving you little news blurbs. It doesn't have words scrolling. You see in pictures. So in order for God to really drive home what he is speaking about, he uses in this chapter illustration after illustration to illustration to drive home the idea that we should trust, that we put our confidence in the hope of Israel. Now, I understand that some of you are tired. Some of you have had long days. Some of you are in pain. But this is a message that we all need. And so pay attention now. We're going to be a help of you. What are you placing your hope in? If you don't mind, the first thing I'd like to show you as we walk through this passage, as God illustrates some things for us, is that first of all, there's hope in the midst of a sin-cursed world. There is hope in the midst of a sin-cursed world. Notice with me in verse number 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. Now, as we approach here, here's the first picture that God places within here. As he's writing down the sentence of Judah, he's writing down the sins of Judah. He says that I am using a pen made out of iron. Now, some of you like pens and pencils, and some of you have used pens before that broke and ink went all over. Some of you have used pencils that as you're writing down, it breaks. Some of you use crayons that crumbled under, that you're using something that sometimes falls apart, sometimes is not reliable. But God says, I'm so serious about this. I am using a pen made out of an iron rod. I'm using something that's not going to break. In addition, notice the tip of it. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. We understand that the diamond is one of the hardest substances in the world. With a diamond, you could go ahead and cut a window. With a diamond, you could cut through rocks. With diamond, you could cut through many things. And so God says, I'm taking my pen. And how serious I am about your judgment that is coming is I'm writing it down with a pen that's not going to break, that's not going to bend, that's not going to be messed up. I have a tip that is going to chisel through everything with a tip of a diamond. And I'm writing this down. This is going to happen. Destruction is coming. I'm telling you that I'm done with this. Notice again in verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond that is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altar. God is saying, there's a curse that I'm done with the sin and there's consequences. It's written down. It is nailed down. It's not going to be erased. There's nothing to stop the pen now. Verse number 2, whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. Now this carries more of the idea that the people use the groves and the altars to do false worship of false gods using more sexual means. This was a commonplace here. And as it's talking about that, even if the adults, what the adults did in moderation, the children do in excess. And that's a principle that we all have to realize, that when sometimes us as adults, we try to see what we could get away with. We see if we could get on this side of the line. What you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess, that they will go further than you ever intended, that you went up to the line, they'll cross the line. That's why we always need to lift the standard high. We always need to lift up the banner high, because we understand the children that follow us, they're always going to try to push it further than we ever intended. And this is important. This is what it's talking about. God is saying, I'm watching your children. I'm watching the results. I have to stop it now because you're crossing this line here. Your children are going to go further. They're going to go past it. Notice in verse 3, oh, my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and to the high places for sin throughout thy borders. And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thy heritage that I gave thee. I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in a land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Now we understand that this world is a sin-cursed world. That sin has brought about consequences that have to be carried out. Some people will sometimes say, well, if God's a good God, how come we have a world that's so messed up? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. Here is the consequences that people have that they turn from following God, and now we have consequences. But you understand, as you turn on the news, there's bad news. There's no good news on the news. You turn on the social media, and you can get discouraged looking how bad things are. Look at what happened here. Look what happened here. And no one seems to fix it. Everyone's arguing and fighting. Nothing's getting fixed. I want to tell you that even in the midst of a sin-cursed world, there is hope. There is hope. And so we're speaking about a time that's just like ours, that we don't throw in the towel and say, it's too late, there's nothing can be done. There is hope. And we need to have the right hope, the right confidence, the right thing that we're putting our faith into. Now, as we just start off just saying there is hope, it doesn't matter how bad things are, there is hope. I also need to point out something to you from this passage, is that our hope is not in the heart. The hope, our hope is not in the heart. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 9. Jeremiah 17, in verse number 9, notice this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You understand, we don't learn more about man by studying man. Meaning that you don't do a survey and look how man is and look at how they respond. You learn more about man by studying God. And God tells us all about man. You understand, if you learn more about man by studying man, you may get your theology from Disney that says, follow your heart. Oh, it's all about making your dreams come true. But you know what the Bible tells us? You know what God tells us? Your heart is deceitful above all things. You know what God says about your heart, dear friend? It's a liar! Your heart is a liar above all things. Above all things, you cannot trust your heart. You cannot. It is a liar. You say, my heart? Yes, your heart will lie to you. Above all things, it is deceitful. Your heart will try to get you to believe things that are not true. For example, we take the idea of salvation. We could go knock on someone's door. Hello, yes. Are you 100% sure if something was to happen to you? Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Well, I think so. Well, how do you know for sure? Well, I just feel like I am. You can't trust your heart. That's not evidence. Your heart will lie to you. And there are many people who believe they're going to heaven because they feel like they are. You know, your heart can lie to you. You cannot trust your heart. You understand? Your heart can lie to you dealing with other people. You know, that person said hello to me. They hate me. How did you get that from saying hello? I just the way they looked at me, I just know in my heart they hate me. Your heart's a liar. It will lie to you. It is deceitful above all things. It will tell you things that are not true. You cannot trust your feelings. Well, I just feel like he's mad at me. What evidence do you have? I don't have any evidence. I just feel like it. Your heart's a liar. It will lie to you. Notice, it's not just a liar, but notice this. It says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. And, as if it wasn't lying wasn't enough, and desperately wicked. It's not just wicked, it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? What does it mean to be desperately wicked? Your heart's wicked. It wants your flesh to live. Let me give you an example. Someone tells you that something went wrong in your life, that you did something wrong. Your heart all of a sudden gets upset. How dare you say I got something in my teeth? Even if you got something in your teeth, isn't that true? Your own heart says, starts getting offended, starts arching its back. How dare you say that? You're not doing this right. You know what your heart wants to do? Your heart, which is wicked, wants to justify. It wants to say that you're right. It wants to prove that you're right. And so it will give you feelings. And now, how dare they say that? Well, the only reason why they're saying that is because of this. And your heart will lie to you because it is wicked. I'm sorry, I'm going to burst some people's bubbles. Your heart, not someone else's heart, your heart is wicked. and it will lie to you. You know, those two combine together. If you knew someone who was a notorious liar, you knew someone who was just desperately wicked. I meant not just wicked, but desperately wicked. Everything they did was foul. And that foul person came to you and said, I want to tell you something that's true. Would you believe them? Maybe you have someone who has just got through robbing a bunch of banks and they killed a bunch of people. And they came to you and said, here, take this bag of money. I give it to you for free. There's no strings attached. He's a liar. He's a liar. Your heart is desperately wicked and it will lie to you. It will tell you things that are not true about life, about the universe, about everything. You understand? You can't tell motives. You can't tell why they did that. Well, you know, the only reason why they helped out in the church is just because they wanted to be seen. You don't know that. Well, the only reason why they're doing that is just because you don't know motives. Your heart will lie to you and tell you things that are not true. Well, I just don't feel like this is something we should do. Our hearts will lie to us because they're all wicked and it's all about making ourselves the greatest that we are in our own minds and hopefully in everyone else's minds. They will lie to us. That's what the Bible says. Disney tells you to follow your heart. Jesus and the Bible says, no, your heart's a liar and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hope is not in what we feel. Our hope is not in our hearts because our hearts will lie to us. Well, I just feel in my heart, this is what I ought to do. What evidence do you have? What Bible verse do you have? You can't trust your heart. It is a liar and desperately wicked. That's why you need a Bible verse. That's why you need to be going with God, because your heart will lie to you. It will deceive you. It will tell you that you're a good person when you're not. It will tell you, well, you're right and everyone else is wrong when you're not. It will deceive you. It will put blinders on you. Your heart is wicked, desperately so. And it will lie to you. It will lie to you. You cannot trust feelings. Now, I understand we have emotions. And I'm not saying emotions are bad, but you can't trust emotions when it deals with the idea of truth. Well, I just don't feel like I'm close to God anymore. Well, what does the Bible say? Let's go see what the Bible says. Is there any sin in your life? Is there anything like this? Well, I've been reading my Bible, but I don't feel like it's not based off feeling. You understand? There are some days that we all wake up and we don't feel saved. We don't look saved. We don't smell saved. But it's not based off of feelings. It's based off of what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? The Bible is our only guide for faith and practice. When we make a decision for our life, what does the Bible say? When we make a decision about what we should do, what does the Bible say? It is not based off of feelings. Now, this is going to build to something because it's all dealing, where do you put your confidence? Where do you put your hope? Where do you make the decisions? What are you trusting into? But it cannot be our heart. Now, notice in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You understand the Bible says you can't even know your own heart. I'm sorry, I'm going to burst your bubble again. You don't know your own heart. Some people will say that. Well, I know my heart. No, you don't. It's a liar. It will lie to you. You cannot know your heart. But guess who can know your heart? Notice in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the hearts. Do you know that God knows what's in your heart? And he knows why your heart is thinking that. He knows everything about it. That's why we don't go to and study man or learn about man by studying man. We have to go to God because our own hearts will lie to us. God will tell us the truth. He will tell us what is right. Even if we don't want to hear it, he will tell us what we need to know. He will tell us what is true. That is what we have to base it on. Verse 10, for I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God says, I know your hearts and I'm going to judge you based off of what you do. I will take care of things. I will take care of other people. I will take care of this. I know what's true and what's not. Your own heart will lie to you. It will deceive you. It will tell you things that are not true about other people. It will tell you things that are not true about your own self. God will do the truth. Now notice God gives a picture here in verse number 11. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that gaineth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. Now what it's talking about is that there's a certain bird out in the deserts in the Palestine area that what this bird does is it goes snatches eggs from other birds. So let's just use a facetious illustration, just with animals that we would know. Let's say that this bird, it goes through and it finds a goose egg. I'm going to take this. And it goes and finds a duck egg. I'll take this. And it takes a mockingbird and takes this egg. And so it sits and it hatches on those eggs. Oh, look at my eggs. They're my eggs. Oh, I love them so much. And what happens is that the birds hatch. They break from the eggs. And after a little bit of time, they look at mama and say, there's something not quite right about this. That here you got a goose looking at this bird and saying, something not right. The duck looks up and something not right. The robin, something not right. And what happens is that those baby birds leave that surrogate mother and say, you don't belong to me. And they take off and run. And they go somewhere else. And what that bird is left with after doing all the work of sitting on the eggs and hatching them is nothing. Is nothing. Because it put its trust in the wrong thing. God says, when you trust your heart will lie to you and it's deceitful. And when you trust your feelings rather than the word of God, when you trust your feelings about other people and don't have the truth, what's going to happen is that all those plans and feelings that you hatched are going to walk away and you're going to have nothing to show for it and going to be left empty. And you know what God calls that bird? A fool. A fool. So you have someone, that lady, she just doesn't like me. I just said she doesn't like me. You have any evidence? Did she say I don't like you? No, she just said hello, but it was the way she said hello that she doesn't like me at all. You know what God says? What's going to happen is that everything is just going to fall away and that person's going to be a fool. When it's all said and done and the truth is revealed, that's not what it was at all. That you looked at someone else and they didn't like me. The way that they looked at me, I just could tell they didn't like me. Now, we laugh, but we've all been there and done that. We've all attributed motives, whether you female or male. Some of you males have emotions like everyone else. And we could have a feeling that is not true because our hearts will lie to us. And God says, you know what will happen? Is that you'll end up looking like a fool when it's all said and done. Because it wasn't true. And because it wasn't true, because your heart lied to you, you did an action, you did a response to something that wasn't true. Fine, I'll show them. If they hate me, I'm going to show them. Again, we've all reacted wrongly because of what we felt like. And when the truth is revealed, whether here on earth or in the other side of glory, we're going to be a fool because we're basing things off of our heart that lied to us instead of things that were true, things that were lovely, things were of good report. Think on these things, the Bible says. You can only trust in what is true and not what you feel. Our hearts will lie to us. You have to understand, your heart's a liar. You cannot trust it. You cannot put hope into it. You can only put what you can trust. And that's God and his word. Which brings us to a second thing here. Is that we understand there is hope in the midst of judgment. There's hope in this sin-cursed world. But it is not your heart. It is not your heart. So a third thing I'd like to show you here is that you must decide where our hope lies. We must decide where our hope lies. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Jeremiah 17, notice with me in verse number 5. Notice again as God gives an illustration that first of all, we have to decide where our hope lies, and there's going to be two responses. We're either going to trust in man or we're going to trust in ourselves. Or trust in man or trust in God. Trust in man or trust in God. Notice in chapter number 5, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart is departed from the Lord. Now, what this is speaking about is that you are either going to live your life by faith, or you're going to live your life by force. You guys remember the old preschool toy, that little ball that had a blue side and a red side and had all the shapes on the side of it? And then you had those yellow shapes. You understand, you can take a circle block and put it in the square thing and hammer it and get it in there. It's not going to go easy, but you could force it in there. You either live your life by faith, or you live your life by force. You live your life trusting God that God is going to work it out. I'm going to trust. I don't know how it's going to work out, but God has got things. I'm going to trust in him. Or you live your life trying to force it, manipulate, pound it, make it work. You see, you come to the place where you say, God, I'm going to trust in you. By the way, that's the faith life. That's the easy life. That's the life where you don't have the burden on your shoulders. Or you get to the place where you feel like it depends on me. I have to make it work. If it doesn't work, I'm going to have to get it. I have to do this job. I have to fix it. I have to make things. By the way, there are some of us who are fixers that have a problem with this. There are sometimes God wants to fix it, not you. But you spend time and you lose sleep and you're so frustrated and that weight's on you. God never intended for us to have that weight on us. He wants that weight. But we feel like it's us. We have to make it work. If we don't, then it's just going to collapse. Notice the illustration that God gives. You either live your life by force, or you live your life by faith. You either trust in God or you trust in man. So here's the word picture that God places. Notice the next verse, verse number 6. For he, that's the guy who's trusting in flesh, trusting in man, for he shall be like a heath. Let's go back to verse 5. Let me show you something before I go on. That's going to be important. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh his flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Let's take salvation again. Let's take someone who says that, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven, so I feel like I've got to do something. I've got to make things work. And so the more that he does, the more that he's looking at himself and not at God. And his heart gets further and further away from God, the more that he tries to do something. Let's take your life. You may be saved, but let's say that you have a financial problem. And you say, you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to get another job. And I'm going to do this. And instead of trusting in God, you are trying to force it. And you're trying to work. And I'm trying to save. And I'm trying to script. By the way, there's nothing wrong with saving. But people who put their hope in saving, that's an issue. And they're putting their hope, you know, to get out of this situation. All I need is a good check. And I'll be clear of this situation. Your hope is not in a check. Your hope is in the Lord. Oh, if I just had $1,000, $10,000, $100,000, everything will be solved. It will not. Your hope has to be in the Lord, not in the check. Some of us may have been times where you're so desperate, you waited for the mailman and maybe just someone mailed you a check. Your hope can't be in the mailman. It has to be in the Lord. But when you try to fix it yourself, maybe you have a family member. I just got to fix him. It's my job to fix him. It's my job to make him right. Your heart gets further and further away from the Lord because you're looking at yourself instead of looking at him. That's what the Bible says. You either you live your life by force or you live your life by faith. And when you live your life by faith, you get closer to the Lord because you're looking at him. When you live your life by force and you're living a frustrated life, your heart gets further and further away from God because you feel like you've got to do it. You've got to fix it. I've got to make it work. I've got to do this. Oh, I'm trusting in something else. It's someone else who's got to fix this. When you put your faith and trust in something else, your heart will get further and further and further away from God because you're trying to do it yourself. So what is the picture that God puts in here to illustrate this? Notice with me in verse number 6. this is the man that trusteth in flesh, trusteth in man, for he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see good when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabit it. So God describes a certain plant that lives out in the desert, in that Palestine area, and it's a desert, especially by the Dead Sea, where the soil is all coated with minerals and with salt. And out in the middle of the desert, there's this one scraggly looking bush. It's just a small bush. You can almost trip over it. It looks pathetic. You look all that you could see, and there's no other plant life, just this scraggly, weak looking bush. And all this bush is it's just trying to survive. It's trying to look for some type of moisture. It's just looking for something to survive. It's just trying to live. And what happens, for he shall be like a heath in the desert that shall not see when good cometh. That if a good thing comes by it, it's so busy looking at itself, trying to survive. It's not thriving. It's just trying to survive. It's just trying to get through. That when good happens, they don't see it. When someone is trusting in their own flesh, they're trusting in man and not looking to God, good things could be happening all around them. God could be blessing all around them. And they just say, everything's just falling apart. Everything's getting worse. It's just not working out. Because they don't see God's working, because they've been looking at themselves and their heart's getting further away. That God says, this is what God says, he shall be like a heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places, the wilderness. That their life, it just seems like a dried up desert. Oh, I'm just not being fed. Things just aren't working out. I'm just drying up. I'm withering away. I'm just trying to survive. I'm not thriving. You understand, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of cursed world, we can be thriving, which brings us to the second thing, that you're either trusting in man or you're trusting in God. Notice as God goes on in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. So God says, now on the other hand, you could trust in God. You could put your confident expectation that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. You could live the life of faith, trusting in God, letting him be your hope. You could be parched, withering, dying, and so self-absorbed that you don't see God blessing around you. Or you could be someone who's blessed, who's trusting in God. Notice the word picture that God uses in verse number 8. For he, the guy who's trusting in the Lord, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. So here's a tree that's planted by a river bank, and its roots are able to get to the river, notice, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see. So the first tree, the scraggly looking plant, it can't see when good things happen. But notice this, but shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. Here is a plant here that even when the heat comes, when the desert comes, that this is a plant that's still thriving. The tree's leaves are lush and green and vibrant and alive and thriving. That they're just not surviving, they're thriving. Even in the midst of a famine, in the midst of a desert, in the midst of things going wrong, in the midst of a sin-cursed world, that you have over here the one who's trusting in themselves. And they're dying, they're shriveled, they're just trying to survive. But the same circumstances, here is a tree, green, luscious leaves that are thriving, that are vibrant, that's alive, that's going well, that they don't see the heat, they don't see the bad things, they're seeing that God is good and God is right. Notice, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful. Notice that word careful. That word careful carries the idea of anxious or worried. That in the midst when everything's falling apart, if you're trusting in God, you're not worried. I'm trusting in him. You're not anxious. You're not fretting. You're not pulling out your hair. You're not having sleepless nights. That's what that plant who's trusting in man, flesh, is doing. But the one that's trusting in God, it's in thriving. It's saying God's still good. God's still right. It is being fed even in the midst of famine, in the midst of desert, in the midst of hard times. You understand the idea of are you being fed or not has the idea are you right with God or not. If you feel like you're not being fed, It's because you're not looking at God, not trusting in Him. If you're not thriving, if you just feel like I'm just surviving, you're trusting in yourself and you're missing the good things that God is doing all around you. But even in the midst of the desert, in the midst of hard times, if you're looking up to God and your hope is pinned to God, lush, vibrant, thriving, doing well, alive, God is still good. Even when everything around us doesn't seem to be good, God is still good and God is still right. That is the hope that we have. Notice in verse 8 again, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, that shall not see when heat cometh, and her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Here is the test. Now, we all want to say, I'm trusting in God. Here's the test. When things seem to be going wrong around you, are you still thriving? Are you still yielding fruit? Are you still advancing forward for the Lord? Are you still getting closer to the Lord? If you are, even when things seem to be going around you, your hope is in the Lord. If you are not, if you're worried and you're fretting, oh, it's all going wrong, it's so horrible, I can't sleep, I can't breathe, I can't. You're trusting in man and something else. Now, this isn't the words of pastor. This is what God clearly says. Where is your hope? And remember, you can't trust your heart. I just feel like I'm in the right place, but everything's falling apart. Your heart will lie to you. What does the Bible say? The proof is when the hard times come, are you still thriving? Are you still moving forward? Are you still bearing fruit? Is God still doing good things around you? And you're seeing God's goodness everywhere. Because God is always good. And God is always right. And you see that when your hope is in Him. You could see God's goodness even in the midst of some of the most horrible things. Because our hope is in the Lord. So we understand we must decide where our hope is. Is our hope in man? Is it in flesh? Or is it in the Lord? And the proof is not just what we say. The proof is, are you thriving? Are you bearing fruit? Are you growing? Is God still nurturing you? Or are you missing all God's good things as you're shriveled up and just paying attention, just trying to get by one more day? I'm just trying to survive just one little bit longer. Which brings us to the last thing. That we understand that we can have hope in the midst of a cursed day. We understand that you can't trust in your heart. But you've got to decide, where are you going to put your faith? Where are you going to put your trust? Where are you going to put your hope? In the Lord or in something else? One last thing I want to show you is that the hope in the Lord is sure. Hope in the Lord is sure. Notice with me in verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. Meaning those that don't trust in the Lord, are not depending on them on a daily basis, they're going to be ashamed. Man, I should have trusted in God more. I should have depended on Him more. I wouldn't have had to go through those horrible things. I didn't have to live in that time of drought. I still could have thrived in the midst of everything if I trusted in God. The hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. It means if we do trust in God, we shall not be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. You understand, Jesus made that same reference about Himself in John chapter 4. If you are plugged to Christ and you're abiding in Him, you have a fount of living waters that shall never run dry. Never run dry. Even if you're the only Christian left in the world where you're living at, your well should never run dry because Christ is still alive. You could thrive even when no one else is serving God. You can thrive because He is the fountain of living waters, who is constantly feeding you, constantly watering you, constantly making you to thrive, not just survive. Where is your hope? Where is your trust? You shall never run dry if you're trusting in God. Notice with me in verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, for I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Here, you see a confident that, Lord, save me, and you can trust that God will save you, because God will keep his word. God, I save you. I don't know if it worked or not. I could trust in God that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. I can trust in him. This is that confidence. I can go to him knowing he will work, because he is a great God. And he promised to give me all the needs that I have. He will supply all my riches, or all my needs, through Christ's riches that strengthen me. You can trust in God. Depend upon him. Notice in verse number 15. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. We could depend on God's word, because God's word is sure. That's where we go for dependence. That's where we learn to learn more about God. It's not our feelings. It's his word. His word is sure. Verse number 16. As for me, I've not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. He says, I've just determined I'm going to follow you. Neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest that which cometh out of my lips was right before thee. You know, there's some people who are always looking for the bad things to happen. They're looking for things to fall apart. They're looking for things to crumble around them. I'm not looking for the woeful day. I'm looking at God. I'm looking past the circumstances and seeing the God of the circumstances. Verse number 17. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. That even in the midst of hard times doesn't mean that we have to shrivel up. Just because things don't seem to be working out means that we have to die spiritually. It doesn't matter what circumstance, what situation, who is around you. If you are not thriving, if you are not moving forward, if you're not bearing fruit, to be honest, and I'm going to be very frank, it's because you're not currently putting your hope and faith and trust to God. Now, the solution's easy. You could fix it at any time. You may have to get out of the habit of saying, I'm trusting in myself, and say, keep looking at God. Keep looking at God. Keep looking at God. But you'll never be ashamed, those that wait on him. You'll never be ashamed. You can thrive even in the midst of the evil day when your hope is in God. So let me ask you a couple questions, dear friend. First of all, where is your hope for salvation? For example, if I was to say, can you show me from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? Can you show me from the Bible? Or you say, I'm going to heaven because I said a prayer. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because I feel like it. What do you base that you're going to heaven for? Well, I'm going to heaven because God made me a promise, and I accepted that promise, and God's going to do what he said he was going to do. I'm trusting that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. What about you, dear friend? What are you going to do about the finances that you have? I just don't know what I'm going to do. Can you trust in God, or do you feel like you have to fix it? Now, I'm not talking about not being wise stewards. We still need to be wise stewards and be obedient to what God's given us to. But what are you trusting for the finances? What are you trusting for the health problems that you have? What are you trusting for the family problems that you have? Do you feel like you have to fix them? Or can you trust that God is going to do his own work? Can you trust him? With the situation of the world around us, we can be obedient to what God's given us to do and trust that he is going to get his will accomplished. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Can you trust him? Here's another question for you. Are you thriving? Not just surviving. Which picture is best? Now remember, your heart is deceitful. It can lie to you. Ask God to help you to be honest with yourself right now. Are you the plant over here that's in the midst of the desert, that just barely surviving, barely just making it? How am I going to go on? How am I going to survive? That you are honest and say, you know, there are times that I'm looking at myself too much and I'm not trusting God. I'm so worried. I can't get sleep. It keeps me up. I don't know how this is going to be fixed. How many of you don't raise your hand, but in your minds, how many of you would be honest and say, I think that's me. I just worry and I fret and I don't know how it's going to be. How many of you say, I know without a doubt, I'm thriving. I know without a doubt that God is blessing. I can see his goodness. I can see what he's doing. I'm growing in the Lord. I'm growing closer. My Bible reading's alive. My prayer life is alive. That's where I'm in. You understand? It carries the idea of where are you trusting? Not what you say you're trusting. What are you trusting? our trust, our hope, our confidence is in the Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.